Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Go ahead there with me. She was playing beautiful arrangement there of You Are Always Good. You Are Always Only Good. If you have heard Risha Gustafson, Sophie's mom, you've heard her sing in church before. She has sung that song and does a great job as well. So thank you, Ava, for the reminder about that fact that we serve a good God. He is intrinsically good. All right, who needs a Bible tonight? If you came in, you say, Brother Scott, I was in a rush. I didn't seem to grab it. Does anybody need a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? It's all right. We'll get one to you. We want you to be able to see the scriptures this evening and have your own copy so that you can see what God says for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is spending some time here writing a church that he made a couple of visits to, the church at Ephesus there. And there were a wide range of issues that he deals with. The first part of the book of Ephesians is mainly doctrinal. It has a lot to do with foundations of the faith, so to speak. Who is God? What is the church? He deals with these doctrinal issues. And then the second half of Ephesians is more practical. He then begins to apply these truths. And as the believers there at Ephesus would have received this letter, it would have been read among the whole congregation. They would have been sitting there and they would have said, okay, all right. Well that's what? That's the answer to that question. That we've had that issue. Okay, well now we know what God thinks about it. And so as we jump into the book of Ephesians, we do so here understanding that Paul was addressing a very specific group of people. Although it most definitely not only applied to them, it applies to us as well. Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me, verse 11 is where we'll start reading. The Bible says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So why? Why did the Lord do that? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, that word perfecting there, mark it, we're going to come back to that, the perfecting of the saints, is that dead people who were just, that we said, oh, they're saints, you know, and sort of canonized? No. Saint is somebody who is saved, okay? For the perfecting of the saints there, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, so we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, Brother Scott, what does that mean? We'll talk about it. All right, let's keep going. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Have you ever talked with someone before and maybe you weren't so much in a joking mood and maybe they were? You ever had a conversation like this before and you wanted desperately to be taken seriously? You said, all right, look, you're maybe sharing something that's maybe personal, and the person just like throws it back in your face and starts laughing or making fun. Anybody ever experienced this before? You know what I'm talking about? I remember this. You know, my dad is a jokester, and he just loves to joke around, and I do too. And I did a lot of crazy things as a kid and a teenager. And I hope those pictures never surface. I will burn them if my parents let me. But at any rate, there were times though that I wanted to be taken seriously. And maybe I'd go to my dad we're talking and maybe I'm serious a little bit, and he just starts to, kind of make a funny or two along the way, and you start to get a little irritated. You know what I'm talking about? And then you're like, Dad, I'm not joking. How many of you have dads that give you a hard time from time to time? All right, yeah, that's a good dad right there, okay? And then now I do it to my children, so it's very satisfying. But at any rate, there are times you want to be taken seriously, but maybe you're not. You know, that can be a sign of maturity. And the older you get, the more you will desire that, for people to take you seriously. Look, this isn't a joke. I'm serious. Another mark that we could say that, and I remember this as a teenager, is my dad would say this. Look, I'd go to him and be like, Dad, I want to take some steps. I want you to see that you can depend on me. I want to be a little bit more independent. And that's just part of getting older, and maybe you've had similar discussions with your parents at some point. And you know what my dad told me? He said, okay, you know what, listen, this, when I see that you can handle the responsibility that I give you, okay, then I'll know that you're coming along in the process. Okay, and you can earn a little bit more independence there. Sometimes when we can handle greater amounts of responsibility, it's an indication that there's some maturity that is taking place in our life. Maturity is something that every one of us should pursue. Maybe you at some point have been told specifically by your parents. Anybody ever had your parents indicate to you that you needed to grow up a little bit? You ever had that? You know, okay, that's right, raise your hands, right? Some of you raise your hands, okay, all right. Okay, you know, you get the idea that, okay, look, you know, Stephen, you just need to grow up a little bit, okay? Or Ava, you need to grow up a little bit, okay? All right, you know, sometimes parents have a way of communicating that, all right? And that is a natural thing that takes place. But you know, if you read the Bible much, you realize that the Lord actually has quite a bit to say about the maturing process of our faith. And Paul addresses this, and he gives us in this passage some marks that we are maturing. And I want us to notice those tonight. And if you're taking notes, we're going to look at this subject, marks that I am or that you are maturing. Now, before we get to those marks, I think there's something that needs to be said, and that is that much like physical growth, spiritual maturity is sequential. You say, now, Brother Scott, why are you using such big words tonight? All right, so how many of you know what sequential means? Who can tell me what sequential means? Who can tell me? All right, yes, sir. Necessary? Okay, all right, that's good, yes. It takes time, yeah. In other words, okay, listen, maturity is sequential. There's a start, okay, and there's a process, and at some point there is an end point to that maturing process. And much like physical maturity is like that, right? You have birth. And the same thing with spiritual. What did Jesus say in John 3? He said, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so there, all of us, spiritually speaking, has hopefully taken that first step and been born again. Okay, so realize this. I can't mature physically if I've never been born. Okay, that makes no sense. The very same way, I can't mature in my faith or in Christ, however you want to say it, unless I've first been born spiritually. And that's that new creature, that new birth that Jesus talks about, and we see so often in the New Testament. So there is a process, okay? It goes from birth, then it goes to growth, then it goes to maturity. Growth, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that given in Peter. So there must be growth. Maturity. Here we see a phrase, perfecting of the saints. We're going to talk about it. And certainly both birth and growth, and then maturity. And then we have a word here we're not going to get into tonight, but it's glorification. Okay, glorification. When does glorification happen? That's a big word. Who knows when glorification takes place? When does the glorification process take place? Heaven. Okay, you have sanctification. That's the growing process. And then you have glorification. That means we're completely, we're perfect in Christ, sinless. How many of you look forward to the day that you will be without sin? How many of you look forward to that? I do. Well, we live in a sin-cursed world. And you know what? You don't have to prove it to me because I sense it. Do you sense it? Do you sense the corruption of the world that we live in? And that's because we're not glorified yet. We don't have our heavenly bodies, but one day we will. And for the time being, the Lord wants us to be spiritually mature in Him. And so tonight we're going to look at this subject. As we look at this, I want you to see, first of all, as we look at the backside of this thought, I want us to consider indications of spiritual infancy. Okay? We could perhaps preach a whole message just on this thought. You know, it doesn't take long when we step back and we assess somebody's maturity to kind of categorize where they're at. Nobody would look at my year-and-a-half-year-old baby girl, Felicity, and say, after 5 seconds of observation, that she is mature physically. Okay? She put things in her mouth that she shouldn't. Okay? She doesn't know how to speak. These are things that are indications of the fact that she is still an infant. But on the same level, there are people who are still in their infant stages spiritually. In other words, people who have experienced the new birth, the people who have a relationship with God, but people who have not taken any steps in regards to spiritual growth. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that's in that category. As somebody that you would say, well, I have a relationship with God, but maybe you don't read your Bible. Maybe you don't talk to the Lord. Maybe when you sit in church, your mind does wander and you don't really care about what the preacher is speaking on. Those are some indications of spiritual infancy. But more specifically, let me give you a few besides those. Someone who is more concerned with self than service. A person who's focused on self-will never reaches the height of spiritual maturity. You just never will. Okay, David, if your life goal is just doing what David in his flesh wants to do, you'll never reach spiritual maturity. James, just the same. No matter who we are, if our focus is on ourselves, you can be dead sure that you will remain spiritually an infant. It's a sign of spiritual infancy. What's something else? More concerned with argument than action. If you're a born-again Christian, you will be confronted with the truth of God. Well, what do you do in that moment? When somebody looks at you and says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not lie. When somebody looks at you and says, hey, you know what? The Lord wants us to take our burdens to Him and cast those on Him. What do you do with that? Do you come back with, well, I mean, you know, excuses, argumentation? You know, when your parents try to lovingly correct you because of something that you're doing that's contrary to the Word of God, how do you respond to that? A person who argues, a person who's not willing to self-assess in that moment and say, wow, you know what? I am wrong. A person that's not willing to do that is not going to grow spiritually. It's just not going to happen. It's a good indication of spiritual infancy. Let me give you the third one. Looking to man rather than God. Looking to man rather than God. Somebody who, instead of looking at Jesus Christ as the image that he or she is to be molded in, he looks or she looks at somebody else and gets their eyes on them. These are just indications of spiritual infancy. I wanted to mention a few of those because I think that it's important to look at the flip side. But for our purposes, what are some marks? According to Paul, in this passage, what are some marks that are in relation to maturity taking place in my Christian life? Notice number one, and we see these in verse 11 and 12, but you'll see number one, the mature Christian understands his role in serving. Understands his role in serving. You say, okay, Brother Scott, according to Paul, according to what he's saying here, what are some things that I can look to in my spiritual walk and say, okay, there's some spiritual maturity taking place here? And he goes to service, number one. Notice a couple of verses here he goes to. In verse 11, and he gave some, he's talking about Christ, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 2, for the, or 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Notice the word here, perfecting. Perfecting means maturing. It's the idea of bringing to a condition of fitness. You know, many times when someone is wanting to get fit, it's for a purpose, right? I mean, somebody who is an avid basketball player doesn't just stand at the free throw line and just shoot. Okay, he'd be foolish. If he ever wanted to make it as a basketball player, he would need to be doing much more than that. He would need to be physically what? Fit. He would be, okay? It's the same idea here, okay? It's the idea of getting fit, bringing to a condition of fitness. perfecting here means a maturing is taking place in our lives. There's a conditioning taking place, a spiritual conditioning, if we could say it that way. Perfecting means maturing. Notice, second of all, notice the influences that were given to the church to help in the maturing process. Notice his sequence here. He gives some apostles. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, what is that? Do we have prophets in this day? I mean, does Brother Scott get up in Sunday school and say, "Oh, I'm having a feeling here, a vision, as I'm going to have pizza in 2 weeks. I'm sitting on the coast of Africa." Okay. Does Brother Scott do that in Sunday school? No, he doesn't do that. Well, show up at Sunday school and find out. No. Okay, no, he doesn't do that. All right? And you won't see that. Why? Because he's talking about things that have been used in the past, God's plan. He used the prophets. And you know what? We can turn to the Old Testament and we can see how he used the prophets. We can see how he used those things of the past, the apostles and the prophets. And we read about those things and they're a help to us through their writings. What else did he give? He gave us evangelists. Well, evangel has the idea of to bring the good news, bringer of the good news. We have evangelists that come to our church. So our church is perfected or matured through this avenue, through the Bible, the prophets and the apostles, their writings. We're matured by availing ourselves to them. We're matured through the office of the evangelist. And that is a gift that the Lord has given us. How many of you came to the midwinter retreat this past year? You came to the midwinter retreat and you heard Brother Matt Downs. He is an evangelist. You heard someone who serves this purpose. And what was taking place in that moment? Well, God was using somebody like that to help in the maturing process. And I wonder how we benefited from that to this point. I wonder the chord that was struck in our heart during those services. I wonder where we're at today. Were those things that just in a moment we just kind of made a decision? I mean, I wonder, had those things followed through? Have we thought much about them? Well, if we have, the process is ongoing. And it's a sign that you are most assuredly maturing in Christ. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers through the preaching and their example. Notice, though, the understanding of the Ephesian church here. There was a misconception. Notice the language in verse 12 here. He gave these for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, there was a misconception in the church of Ephesus that there was only a couple of people who were meant to serve others. And that was this category. Well, the evangelists are the people who serve others. Well, the pastors and the teachers. Now, those are the people. Who's doing service? It's got to be those guys. Those guys need to do it, right? It's their job. Paul rewrites the script here. He says, look, Church of Ephesus, you've got the wrong idea. Hey, the serving of others is not, it's not just for the pastor and the evangelist and the teacher and the deacon. No, he says, listen, these folks are meant to encourage you in the service of others as well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing process. So I ask you today, how are you at serving others? Do you do a good job of that? Do you think about that? I mean, you say, Brother Scott, I go to school. I think about, you know, getting an A or a B plus on my math. That's what I think about. Well, you've got responsibilities, absolutely, but do we think about serving others? It was a misconception for the Church of Ephesus, but we have to understand today that serving others is a mark that maturing process is taking place in our lives. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying this: mature believers see the mission in their life as doing the work of the ministry, reaching out to others with love and compassion. Now, I want to ask you a question before we go any further. Is it possible, if we say a mark of someone who is maturing spiritually is that they are serving other people, is it possible for a person to be completely devoted or immersed in serving other people, but be spiritually immature? I want you to think about that. Is that possible? How many of you think you're bold enough in your answer? How many of you think that that is possible? Okay. Who wants to try to explain that? There is a creek, Brother Nathan. Do you hear that? I don't know what we're going to do about that. Get some WD-40 down there. I don't know. Can anybody explain that? Anybody? Who? Corey, can you enlighten us? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's great feedback, Corey. And that's sometimes what we can think. Listen, maturing in Christ doesn't just mean you're serving. There are other things Paul's going to bring up here, but it is part of the picture. So let's keep going here. What is number one? We see a mark that we are maturing, and that is that we're concerned for each other. We're serving people. We don't look at the church as something that, well, I'm a spectator. I go to my church. And you know, there are some churches like that. They're a concert. You walk in, you sit down, you listen to the concert, and then you leave. Okay? No, what Paul is trying to say here is, look, we all have an active role here. And that's God's desire, and it's a part of a maturing believer. So I would ask us, are we mature in the Lord? Do we have a heart to serve each other? Notice, second of all, as he gets into verse 12 here a little deeper, we see, number one, a mature Christian understands his role in serving. Number two, the mature Christian is a builder of other believers. Now notice verse 12. What does he say? Again, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, but for what else? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice number one, edify means to build up, to construct a dwelling. Currently in the middle of a bathroom remodel project, and very much enjoying it. Probably the most fun so far has been just destroying everything that's in there and then yanking it out. It's just fun. Guys love demo day. There's just something about getting in there and roughing something up, yanking it out of the wall, and you know, throwing it down the stairs. I didn't do that, but anyway, it's just a lot of fun. But you know, when you turn the corner of stripping everything away, all right, and then you say, okay, now what comes first? All right, gonna get some paint on the walls here, and you get some paint going. You say, all right, what's next to add to this? And then you put the flooring in. You're making those cuts, and you're getting frustrated because you made bad cuts, but you're just trying to push through it. There's just something special about building up. You ripped it out, now you're putting it back in, and you're building up the construction process. And as you're doing it, you're trying not to make too many mistakes, because you know that your wife's going to look at it later, and you're going to have to live in it. So you're trying to take time, and you're trying to do your best, and because you want this to be a place that you can live and live well. The construction process. Boy, it's important. You know, I often refer to our group as a family, and it very much is. We have a youth group family here. But it is also a part of a church. And Paul talks about how when we have a heart for each other and we're interested in building each other up, boy, what a dwelling that makes. What a fabulous dwelling that makes for everyone. And so the mature Christian is a builder of other believers. He says edify here. It means to build up. Now, Christ is the head of the church, and he uses this analogy here of the body and the head. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. We see that our Christian community here at Temple is the body. And so we can see that here in verse 12 when he says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you say, Brother Scott, what can I do? Okay, I know what you're saying. I know that you're saying that serving and you know, being involved, that's important, and that shows some spiritual maturity taking place, because I'm not so focused on myself. But here's another layer here, and you're talking about building others up. But how do we do that? How is that accomplished on a daily basis? Let me give you a few things here to think about. So what can we do to build up or edify our body, the body of Christ here at Temple? How can we do this? Well, number one, you can care for the parts of the body that are afflicted. Care for the parts of the body that are afflicted. Now, if you've been a part of our Sunday services here at Temple, you know that there's a couple ladies we have been praying for often. Can somebody tell me one of those ladies' names of recently? Let's see, Ava? Miss Afifi, yeah. And somebody tell me, what did she have recently? What happened recently, Grace? She had knee surgery. Why did she have to have knee surgery? Does anybody know? I mean, besides the obvious, her knee needed replaced. Okay. What was the, why did she just have this one? Does anybody know? Yes, ma'am. They messed up the first one. Knee replacements are horrible experiences. Painstaking, very difficult. Recovery is very hard. They messed up on her knee replacement last year. And she went to the doctor and they said, oh, that's why you're in pain and aren't getting better. We messed up. We'll have to do it again. You're talking about months of recovery. That's a difficult situation. Now, I'm not in a position where I can physically help her. I'm not a doctor, and neither are you. But one way that we can care for the afflicted parts of the body is by praying for them. Think about Miss Afifi. Who's the other lady we've been praying for? Allison? What is it? Miss Arnold, Pat Arnold, yeah. How many of you remember we went and we sang for Miss Pat? We went around Christmas time. We stood on her lawn. And well, she's had a really rough go of it recently. Her health has been declining for years. She's been on dialysis, which if you don't know anything about that, it's a very hard process. And it really, it drains the life out of you. She's been on that for several years. And she had a stroke just last week. And she couldn't open her eyes. She was having a hard time moving. It was the left side of her body. They had to remove a mass from her brain. It's just so complicated. And yet, here's a lady, if you've spent time with her, you know she loves the Lord. She's having a hard time. Now, again, I can't do much to help Miss Pat or Miss Afifi. I'm not a doctor. I wish I knew. But I can pray. And you know what? That's something that all of us can do. If you're a child of God, you can get a hold of the throne room of God, and you can go to Him on behalf of these dear ladies. And you know what? Just like Brooklyn said earlier, she praised the Lord that God answers prayer. And He hears us when we pray. You know, that's one way we can construct something here that is good and magnificent and a blessing to all of us. So that's one way, okay? You can care for the parts of the body that are afflicted. I love Psalm 146 and verse 9. We won't go there, but David says there are two groups of people that he has a heart for. He mentions widows. He mentions strangers. I thought that was very interesting. These are two groups that you can imagine, someone who's lost their husband and someone who is maybe new to an area. Boy, those are hard situations. David said, you know what? Those are people I have a heart for. I want to reach out to. He said, Brother Scott, how can I be a blessing to someone else to build up the body here in the youth group? Well, you can pray for people, okay? And you can seek to be a blessing to them and reach out. Notice not only care for those parts that maybe are afflicted, you know, identify those areas of need, but number two, you can care for the functional needs of the body. The functional needs. You say, what are you talking about? Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, the apostles basically said, look, we need to do something different. We are studying the Word of God, we are preaching, and yet we need help. We need help to reach people, and we need help doing some of these other tasks that just require busy work, functional needs of the church. They said we have yet to the need to study for preaching instead of working with tables and some implications there we don't have time to go into. But nonetheless, there are functional needs of our church that you can be involved in. One of those you've done a couple of times tonight. We have functional needs. In order for us to have a program on Wednesday, we have things that need to be done. And some of you put your whole heart into it, and I'm really thankful for that. You know, when we come time for a meal cleanup, you know, that is a functional need of our program. It's got to happen. Believe it or not, as much as and advanced as we are in this day and age, these tables don't clean themselves. Wouldn't it be great, Brother Chase, Brother Nathan, if they just all of a sudden, you know, and just kind of went back to their area in the cafeteria and be like, man, give me some of those tables, right? But that's not where we're at. Well, there's some functional needs that we have in this ministry and some that you're not even aware of. Things and people who work behind the scenes to make ready the stage and set the stage for a Wednesday program. Boy, those people and their heart is needful. But you can have that heart. You can apply yourself during cleanup time and say, you know what, this may not be the funnest job taking out this trash, but it sure is needful. You know, setting out these songbooks. You know, these songbooks didn't crawl out of the cabinet over there and hop up on the seat. Maybe one day we'll have those kind at the new building, right? maybe, all right, but we don't. Somebody put these out. Maybe some of you did, and let me tell you, that's needful. That's a way that you are able to help with the functional needs of this body. And it may not feel like it makes a difference, but let me tell you, the Lord sees and He knows, and it most assuredly does. So realize that when you put your heart into that, that's a sign of maturity. When somebody doesn't have to look over your shoulder and say, hey, can't you please just get involved here and, you know, help out like everybody else? When adults don't have to do that, there's a maturing process that's taking place in your life. So we see the needs of the afflicted, the functional needs of the body. And then third of all, you can help care for the spiritual needs of the body. Now, how do you do that? Will you be a peacemaker? Be a peacemaker. How many of you ever heard that high school is filled with drama? You've heard that. Well, it's just drama, Brother Scott. Let me tell you, seventh grade, drama. You say, no, Brother Scott, you're not in eighth grade. Drama. No, ninth grade. Raise your hand, ninth graders, where are you? All right, like Brother Scott, there is nothing compared to ninth grade drama. Okay? It. Nobody knows, but ninth grade drama is drama on steroids, okay? And then on up, but some of those kids aren't here tonight, all right? So we'll just stick with this. But listen, you know how to help with that? Here, I'm going to tell you how to help with drama. You ready? It's brilliant, all right? Be a drama killer. Somebody looks at you and says, listen, you know what he said to me? I mean, I just can't believe he did it. But let me tell you, and you know what you can say? Oh, you know what? Well, I'm sorry, but maybe you misunderstood. You know, I'm sorry, but maybe you could just forgive him. You know, oh, I'm sorry, but how about we pray about that right now? Okay, you know what that does? That kills drama. Listen, you can be a peacemaker, and you know what that does for all of us here? It's like that beautiful bathroom that I'm preparing for my wife. Okay? It makes it a place that we can enjoy and live in, a construction that is built up, that we all benefit from. It's a mark of maturity. Let me give you the third thing, and our time is done tonight, so we're going to have to just mention this and be done. But we've noticed, number one, a mature Christian understands his role in serving. The mature Christian is a builder of other believers. And then number three tonight, the mature Christian has a Bible basis for what he believes. A Bible basis for what he believes. Notice the closing remarks here. We don't have time, again, to go in verse 13. But let's read it in verse 14 along with it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Christ-likeness. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more. Now notice the terminology, because he's going back to something he said already about maturing. Notice what he says. That we henceforth be no more. What's the word there? Children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait of deceit. The mature Christian has a Bible basis for what he believes. and isn't, notice the phrase, carried about. No more children tossed to and fro. You know, a child can be easily deceived. I worked hard to get my kids. I mean, they're getting older, and it's just harder and harder to trick them. Used to could do it. They'd be like, really? I'd be like, kids, your daddy's Santa Claus. Really? Okay, you know, like I could get them. I could just get them with anything. It was great fun. Okay, but they're getting older now, and so it's harder to get them. April Fools, I made up this graphic. All right, I made up this graphic, and I put myself in this picture and made it look like the Tampa Bay Buccaneers signed me to a contract. Okay, I thought I made it look really believable. I mean, I took part of their, don't tell anybody, all right, they might sue me, all right, but I took part of their work and I put my name in there, and I had the helmet and everything, and I was like, I picked them up April Fool's Day. I was like, boys, I got to show you something. Mommy and Daddy have something to tell you. And I said, I want you to look at this picture. Okay? I showed it to them. And unfortunately, okay, again, I mean, they had been April Fools to the nth degree at school that day, all right? So I couldn't have gotten anything by them. But anyway, for like a split second, I think I had both of them. And then Philip was like, no, that's not going to happen. And I was like, come on. I tried to talk him into it. I was like, look, I'm going to hike the ball to Tom Brady. He saw what I could do. He wants me to, you know, they weren't having it. And I said, Philip, why didn't you believe it? You know, and I'm thinking, he's like, well, Dad, you know, for your size and your age and all of that, it's probably, I figured, yeah, I mean, that's a real thing. I'm not 500 pounds like a center needs to be, right? So I would have been, I thoroughly thought he was going there. You know what he said? This is what he said. He said, you know what, Dad? He said, I knew that wasn't true. I'm like, why? I was like, well, you won't play on Sunday. I was like, oh, that's a good point. Yeah, I won't play on Sunday. Yeah, I kind of have other things to do, right? Listen, the point is, listen, children are easily deceived. Children are easily deceived, okay? But as the nature of things goes, the older you get, the harder it should be. Okay, Paul's describing a situation here where Christians are running around sort of aimlessly, just sort of spiritually gullible. You know, whoever their friend is at that moment, well, they follow after the things their friend does. You know, whoever thinks they think is cool in that moment, hey, this is what's cool, I'm going to go over here. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, that's spiritual immaturity. There comes a level where we got to say, hey, you know what, I'm not going to go that way because I believe the Bible. And when you get to the point where it does not matter what your friends think, and it doesn't matter what somebody calls you, and you can rest on the truth of Scripture, listen, you mark it down, you're at a place of taking some spiritual maturing steps for the Lord. Paul gives us a little dose here, some marks, some benchmarks, if you will, of what it looks like of a person who is growing spiritually. The question for us tonight is, as we look in the mirror, where do we line up with that? Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. I appreciate you guys, your attentiveness tonight, listening so carefully and staying with me as we talk through some of these things. I wonder if I was asking you this question. You know, we talked about a number of things, but, you know, when we speak about the fact that mature Christians build up other believers, I wonder if other people would say that about you. Are other people, other Christians, are they stronger in Christ because of you? Do you have that effect on them? Is our body in this youth group, is it more unified because of you? You say, Brother Scott, you're asking some hard questions tonight. I know, and you know what? I was asking the same questions before I walked in this room tonight. because I don't know about you, but I have a desire to be counted as a person who has taken some steps spiritually. I want, when the Lord looks at me, I want Him to know that I'm sincere and I'm serious and I'm not playing around. I wonder if that's your desire tonight. Just a moment, we'll have an opportunity during the invitation to respond, and I just encourage you, whether it's by way of coming to the altar or just there in your seat, my desire tonight is that every single one of us would hold our lives up to these three things and see how we measure up. And if we don't, we'd be humble enough to recognize that. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless our invitation time. And Lord, no matter what the age group is, Lord, may it be said of the people who are part of this body, Lord, that we are spiritually mature in You. Lord, have Your will and way in this invitation time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the piano placed tonight? If God's worked in your heart, the altar's open. I encourage you to come. People live their whole lives in spiritual infancy. They never grow. They never experience the full blessing of the Lord. Don't be that person. Heavenly Father, thank You for working in our hearts tonight. Lord, now help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.